Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we believe and receive a free flow and a fresh flow of revelation knowledge in this atmosphere. Our questions are answered. Every myth or mystery are unraveled before our eyes. All doubts are cleared, and we have clarity and simplicity in the name of Jesus. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified, built up together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we are still on fulfilling your destiny in God. There is a destiny in the world, and there's a destiny in God. Never say, whatever will be. Because sometimes we think that God is the one doing everything. And at times we even see evidence of, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And that's one of the reasons why we're taking this. I'm going to take it gradually to the middle of the year by the grace of God. I remember one time, I think I mentioned in the service, we had this conversation with this teenage person and a member of our church. And the fellow was like, it appears to me like the Bible supports slavery. The Bible supports gender discrimination, racism. And I recall one time when I was in the university. I'm still in the university, actually. When I was doing my first degree, So I had the course to be in the class. And then the lecturer was talking about human rights. And she got to a point and she said that even the Bible supports women domination. She said that. And I don't think I've ever spoken in my 5 years in the Faculty of Law. I don't think I've ever answered any question or I've ever asked any. So, but that was my first time I raised my hand. I said, you are wrong. And for a fellow who had never spoken, that was my fifth year, who had never said anything, 5 years, X, X. You don't know what X is. When you are in school, 5 years, X. That's a Nigerian factor. I'd never raised my hand in the class. So, I said, you are wrong. I wasn't trying to suggest that you are wrong. So some folks looked at me, because a strange voice, so they knew me, this guy. So I got up and I said, well, what do you mean? I said, you are wrong. You've not read your Bible well, man. Face this one. Leave the Bible to all of us that read it every day. So I took time and explained. Oh, she said, I think you're right. I said, no, I knew I was right. because sometimes you can use the Bible to say anything. I said, the Bible supports this one. The Bible supports that. And you can even use it to foster your own habit. But the Bible isn't like that. The scriptures require study. That's why I pity members of denominations or churches where they don't study the Bible, just preach from it. You can preach from the Bible without studying it. Just be quoting it. And quoting it. But you're not studying it. You're just quoting from it. And sometimes what you're doing is that you have something you want to say. So you look for a verse to back it up. That's not preaching of the word. That's preaching of your own belief. Okay? But the Bible requires study. You have to study it. You have to read it. Let me say this. I believe, and I've said this for years, that the Bible requires more study than any academic book in the world. It requires more attention, more rigorous focus than any other book in the Bible, in the world. So, you can think, wow, that's God. We have so many things like that. We say even in our culture, we say, I think the Yorubas are saying that the water you are going to drink will not pass by you. It depends on which country you live in. You will see the water pass by. You know how we say stuff like that? But the truth is, sometimes we have not studied the Bible. And when you engage some believers, you know that they don't know God. They don't know Him. And that's the truth. They don't know Him. Praise the Lord. And when you don't know Him, you'll be open to any kind of manipulation. Any sort of manipulation. At all. Any sort of manipulation. I remember one guy, this was about 29 years ago, I think. And this lady, I'm not sure what she did, but I think she was caught in something. I don't know what it was. Can't remember again. Then this fellow was supposed to be prophesying and said that the Lord said, I should tell you that maybe you die or something. I looked at her, quick. I said, nobody's dying here. I said, nobody's going to die here. So, because the fellow was so respected, the people looked at me like, I just told you nobody's dying. I said, go. What kind of manipulation is that? Then the person said, if I be the man of God, I said, that's Elijah. Who are you? I sit down somewhere and stop saying rubbish. Does this one look like the prophet of Baal? Take it easy now. To manipulate people. But again, when you are manipulated like that, it's because it's either you are not giving your attention to the word of God like you should. I mean, something like you are in church and you're not paying attention. Because at some point, you will have to pay attention. It may not be to your pastor. But you have to pay attention. Right? You have to pay attention. So when the word of God is being taught, ensure you pay attention. So I answered the lady, I said, young lady, I said, look, it's wrongly explained. So we took a while. And you know, young people can be very inquisitive. I said, you know, and gradually, good enough, a member of this church knows that you have to interpret scriptures properly. And we came to that conclusion together. So the thing is, there is a destiny in the world, and there's a destiny in God. Don't say, whatever will be, whatever will be, that's how God wants it. You know, and we're just like that. We think that God controls everything. That is, he's in control, no doubt, but he doesn't control everything. For example, the government is in control in a society to bring justice, equity, but the government does not control your activities. Same way. God doesn't control your activities. He's not the one that made you do what you did. He could inspire you, he could lead you, but he isn't the one. And so, these are kind of things that we need to understand. And it's right there in scripture. So there is a destiny in the world, and it is destiny in God. Never say, whatever will be, will be. No, you've got to study the word of God to find out his will for your life. Are you here? Look at Matthew's Gospel 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and we said this means that the author wants us to read the Old Testament, what we now call the Old Testament. Like I said yesterday morning, and also on Wednesday, that Jesus never used the phrase Old and New Testament, because that wasn't how they read the Bible. They call it the law, or the law and the prophets, or the prophets or the scriptures. So the concept of Old and New Testament did not come from Jesus, did not come from Peter, James, John, Paul, writer of Hebrews. None of them use Old Testament to refer to Genesis to Malachi. It's a very important fact. They called it the law and the prophets or the scriptures, or in many instances, the word of God. That's what it is called. So the Matthew synoptic wants us to read Moses, David and Abraham, and you can only find them in the Old Testament text. Now again in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, verse 18 says all authority, which is what power they have given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore, verse 19, Matthew 28, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. And we said the word end of the world is not when the world is going to be destroyed. That is not the meaning. Is that clear? That is not the meaning of end of the world. End of the world is the opposite. Allow me to use the word contrast of the phrase foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. You know when you want to start building a house? You know about that? You know you build the foundation. Now, what do you do in the foundation? The foundation will show you the kind of structure, right? Okay, so that is the foundation of the house. Now, when you are done building the house, you call it the end of the work, right? It's not when you destroy the house that is the end of the house. Is that very clear? So, end of the world refers to the fulfillment of God's plan for the earth. So now when you see end of the world, you will see foundation of the world. Let's see a couple of texts for that word. Now, that phrase, end of the world, look at Matthew 24. We've been here before, I just want to remind you again. When they asked Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 3. Tell us, Matthew 24, 3. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The sign of your coming and of the end of the world. Now notice in verse 14. He says the end will come, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, let's take 14 together, Matthew 24, let's go. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then, now, is that related to Matthew 28, 20? The gospel is preached in all the world, and the end will come. Which means God will have fulfilled his plan for the earth. End of the world is not the destruction of the world. I repeat myself. It's the contrast of the phrase foundation of the world. Now let's look at that word, foundation of the world. In Matthew's gospel, 13 and 35. Matthew 13 and 35. It says, did my fulfill which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Now, here he's referring to Psalm 78 verse 2. So you can turn to Psalm 78 verse 2, because that's what he's referring to. I will open my mouth in parables. Now, I'm going to read this from the Septuagint. Septuagint, don't forget, is the Greek Bible or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Psalm 78 and verse 2. Psalm 78 and 2. It says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will voice riddles from the beginning. From the beginning. From the beginning. So here it says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The beginning. Now, beginning refers to the book of Genesis. That's foundation of the world. That's foundation of the world. In the Hebrew, the word is qedem. That before now. Genesis. In the Greek, it's the word katabole, or let's say prose katabole. Then it says the word cosmos, or anion, anyone is fine. So he says katabole means when you started something. Okay? When you began a plan. The foundation of our, you know, foundation doesn't mean that there was nothing existing. For example, if you're going to have, the foundation of the house is built upon an existing land, right? In an area. So it's when you start a plan. So foundation of the world is the opposite of end of the world. Let's see other places where that phrase foundation of the world is used. Matthew 25 and 34. Matthew 25 and 34. Then shall the king of the world say unto them those who write and come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, if you've been studying with us, that is Genesis 1:28. From the foundation, because that's the when the kingdom was spoken about. Replenish it and subdue it. Luke 11 and 50. Luke 11, 50. The word foundation of the world. Luke 11 and 50. Same thing we read. Now, notice this very well. Jesus is talking about persecution and the killing of righteous men. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, verse 49, Luke 11, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute. Interestingly, slay is used for something else today. Say, I'm slaying. That's interesting, you know. That the blood of all the prophets, right, which was shed from where? Luke 11, are you here? The blood of all the prophets, which was shed from when? Okay? May be required of the generation. Look at 51. From the blood of who? Now, where do we find Abel? Genesis. So, foundation of the world refers to which book? Genesis. So, to know the end of the world, go to the foundation. Is that okay? The foundation will tell you when everything comes to an end. John 17:24. John 17 and 24. Here's Jesus again speaking. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. There's Paul. According as he has, now verse 3 actually should be the context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. Now if you studied with us, can we use the word heavenly for the Garden of Eden? Says, are you here? So now, you say we're blessed in, where is the blessing? Genesis 1:26 to 28. Blessed in the heavenlies. So he says in 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's in Genesis. Now look at Hebrews 4, which is very direct. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed, I want us to read Hebrews 4, 3 into 4 together. Are you there? Are you there? So let's go. For we, I'll wait for you, let's go again. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Look at 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from, where is that? That's Genesis. So Genesis is the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9. Let's use the word. The word world means activities or times. Sometimes cosmos or sometimes onion. Hebrews 9 and 26. For then must he often have suffered. Now, this is a very important text. He's talking about the death of Jesus. For then must he often, this is where the word foundation of the world and end of the world are used together. So he says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once when? In the end of the world, right? And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he says, Jesus came at the end. Is that clear? So are we at the end of the world? Yes. We're at the end of the world where God is closing the age with the preaching of the gospel, right? We're filling the earth with his glory. So the beginning of the world and the end of the world. It's not when the world will be destroyed. Rather, he says, when he will put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 11:11. This is about Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah. Where he says, Sarah conceived seed. The word there is kataboli, to conceive seed. To conceive seed. Which is when something is conceived, when the plant began, when the seed is sown. 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20. Revelation 13:8. And Revelation 17:8. We're talking about the book of life. Alright, so the foundation of the world is the opposite of the end of the world. Is that very clear? So when you lay a foundation, and why do we use foundation, pay very good attention, for the world? Because the earth is his temple. Is that okay? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So when he finished building his temple, it is called the end of the world. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. The temple is filled with his glory. All that and all that means the end of the world. So end of the world is not when the world will be destroyed. I hope that is very clear. Very good. So in Matthew 28 and 20, when he says, lo, I'm with you always till the end of the world, that means that he's with us in carrying out the preaching of the gospel, right? Raising disciples, filling the earth with his glory. That's what he meant. Now quickly, look at Mark's gospel. We're coming back to that fact in a moment. Mark's gospel. Now, look at how much information or misinformation, pardon me, came from this phrase not being properly explained. There's a lot of misinformation. People have the idea that the way God wants to end stuff is to blow everything up. They're just going to say, my God, I'm so upset with what's going on here. I'm so upset here. So he goes, woo. And that's how he wants to end stuff. No, that's not the end. Is that okay? And that theology is, it has gripped people's hearts so badly. People have written books, have made money. You know, I don't want to mention names, but they made money. People come on the pulpit and it's some of the greatest scare tactics. There are two like that. One of them is hellfire. Where you are told that you are going to burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. Burn, 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 burn. So what if I wear a fireproof jacket? So I say, no, it can't work. I say, why? Because it's in the realm of the spirit. I don't understand. If the fire is physical, what's it doing in the realm of the spirit? Well, the fire is physical, but in the realm of the spirit. Hey, let me too wear fireproof jersey that or shirt that is fireproof in the realm of the physical and in the realm of the spirit. Everybody's cause confused. Do you understand? So when you don't properly interpret, I mean, do people assume that God just wants somebody to be burning? I told you. I warned you. You can see your life. Ah! Oh! Ah! Continue! What theology? Is there going to be judgment for sinners? Oh, sure! But not what you think. So, we that we are in the heavenly places, we'll be checking on them. I told you. Did I not told you? See you now. Eh? See you now. Yeah. What can you do for me? Nothing, no, especially. Okay, let me don't say that one, no. Nothing, no. Nothing I got. Ah, yeah. You know. I have some movies like that. Have you seen them before? Who are just crying. Say, oh, I regret it. I would have gone to church. They now see fine women. Burning. Then the place that is fine, now has people that are not fine. You know, there was one movie we watched back then. I think it was sometime 89 or 90. That people were supposed to enter heaven. So they now, the angels, you know the thing about angels are the ones guarding the gate. Very small gate, usually. I mean, if it's about gate, Nigerians will cross. It's about gates. We enter. Gates. We take care of the gate. So the guy is there at the gate and he's asking. So people who wore their rings are submitting it. This is you can't come here. So they collect. No, you can't. So we used to make fun of it then. And we said the reason why they were stopped was because the earrings were fake. So one guy who heard me say it, he was so upset. He said, see how you are believing the word of God as well as the other God. So I now showed him that, does he know that that new Jerusalem is built with gold? He had never seen it before. So where is the gold going to come from? He says, that's why the people are coming to heaven with gold. You use foolishness to answer foolishness. When you talk anyhow, I'll answer you anyhow. How can you be imagining that people will go with gold and they say, stop, what's gold? I understand the blue jersey, that's it, so understand it. They say no. But which one is gold? Gold, you don't have gold. There's always said that they got fine cars from underwater. And you go to school. How can you go to school and someone tell you that they made, then it was Ferrari. Someone said Ferrari was made underwater. I mean, I like Ferrari. I said, oh my, we're going to underwater together. Nonsense. How can you say things? How can you even believe such nonsense? Say there's so under the water that so the devil has a programmer where he has a TV, he's watching your life and he says, have you seen Shekin today? See where he is. He says, see, he's going to do this one, he's going to do that one. Oh, come on. Are you replacing personalities? That looks like God now. Who knows everything? The devil doesn't know everything. Don't over assume. It doesn't. The devil can be, you can be scoped. Oh yeah. You know, where Jesus was born. Is that they wanted to go and find out where the child was? Through Herod. The guys didn't go back to him. So the star was there and they didn't see it. They didn't go back to him. So in assumption, he killed all the children too below, but Jesus was out. He didn't know. And that's why it's good to, God selectively, he deliberately picked Mary, who can keep the sayings in her heart. Not the one that will go on Instagram with her belly. I say, with the Savior. And then Joseph will be rubbing it. He said, ah, the devil is in trouble. yeah, you know. Hope you get the point. She kept the sayings in her heart. Alright? So you have to know what to say where. That's for another day. Remember we taught the series, Don't Be Stupid. Remember that series? Don't Be Stupid. How do we get to this one, sir? To Robin Belly. Okay. So those things are scare tactics. Now, is there justice? Yeah, judgment, yeah, but that's not what it is. You know? So people often use that it's a way to get people to comply. Someone told me in London, who went to preach for him, he said, that was a couple of years back, he said, I understand what you are saying, but can I add some little legalism? These people, they will be behaving anyhow. Man of God, just little, just allow me. And the man told me right there, I was shocked. He said, you know, they won't give. He said, I had to bring one of these fake prophets. He mentioned the country. He said, he brought them to his church. He said, he had tried to raise money for the church building or something. And then the people were not complying. Maybe in the service, maybe they needed £300,000. He said, for 6 months, they would gather maybe £1,000. He said, I just got one of those. I heard him say, it's not second information. He's in the office. I was looking at him like this. So I brought the prophet down. And he said, and when the guy started, ha, man of God. So I raised that money in one service. And I didn't know what I said. I am not ashamed to say this. An elderly minister. He said, we have to get the church venue. I said, no. That doesn't glorify God. You lied to the people. So were you not building the place for the Lord? He said, one way or the other. I said, no. You should be in the, someone was there, I was very laughing. The person said, you are just too holy. Do you think he's ready for all the things you are saying? I said, no. He has to have the fear of God. The person is kind of laughing. He said, fear of God? He said, people like this don't even know there's God. And he's a pastor. So, scare tactics. Somebody is too fine. You say, you have, mami water. What I heard is that your generation has mami water. You say, hey. So if you are too black, it's a problem. If you are too, say, mami water, and your hair is long, that's a problem. And then says, you have Asmodeus. Someone came to me and said, I've been going around for deliverance. He said, I always have sex in my dream. So what do you want to do about it? I said, stop. He said, no, sir. I mean, he said, there's no spirit. Is there? I said, Asmodeus. Or incubus and succubus. Is that what you were told? Say, you know it. Why are you in the ministry? You know only incubus and succubus. They are very popular guys now. You just manipulate the person. Do you get it? Rather than telling him to renew his mind, get in the world. He said, I know there's a spirit. He's holding your destiny. Someone told me, he said that there's something called spiritual husband or something, spiritual wife. That if you have ever seen yourself conduct wedding in the dream, that it means that they've taken your wedding gown and your I said, I've had many weddings. He said, you? I said, I said, many. He said, what did you do about it? I said, I just laughed. He said, that's all? I said, yes. So I was saying, If you eat in the dream, there's no, I said, I eat in the dream, actually, every other day. Ah, man of God, are you not checking it? Checking what? I said, I even refuse the one that have no meat. Don't scare people with those kind of nonsense. You know, rubbish. And you build a whole, people say, I ate in my dream. I said, I said, you know, I woke up and a lion was chasing me. Did you go to the zoo? No, sir. Lion can't chase you. Can you run? He said, no. So what does it mean? It means nothing. There's no meaning. There is no meaning. The lion, what does it mean? Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. So those things are scare tactics. That's what they are. But that's why you must give diligence to the word of God. See how I'm talking and I'm laughing. Hallelujah. And I'm just laughing. You know? Someone told me, say, ah, they told me that so and so is happening to me. And I said, like, first, ah, it's a serious matter. I know that's what I'm laughing. So is your ignorance that is serious? Praise the Lord. So end of the world is the end of the foundation of the world. Does it make sense? And what is at the end of the world? The whole earth shall be filled with my glory as the waters covers the sea. Numbers 14:21. That is the end of the world, not destruction. So therefore, in Mark 16, Mark's Gospel 1:1, because of our time, let's move quickly. So we said the end of the world has to be what began in Genesis. And this of course, we debunked this over the years, the theory of people leaving the earth called rapture, and they're running out of the earth, and then Antichrist 666, they are all misconstrued stuff that require proper teaching. And I've said it for years that there's no human being, no personality in the scriptures called Antichrist. There's no personality like that. It's just that people have, they've you know, when you take one scripture here and you put it together, then you create a human being out of it. That's what people have done. There's no personality called the Antichrist in the Bible. One big personality that when he becomes the chairman of the United Nations and then he owns all the world, and this is, oh, nonsense. It's not biblical truth. Is there the spirit of Antichrist? Oh, yeah. And the spirit of Antichrist had been from Genesis. It's not a New Testament phenomenon. So those are things that you need to know. Why do we say this over and over again? So that your worship of God will be pure, without blemish. You will know the God you are praising. Is that okay? Jesus said to the woman, you know not what you worship. It's important to know the person you worship. Is that okay? Is that okay? So, watch this now. We said, therefore, the writers want you to read the Old Testament. Again, let me to add to this again. Matthew 24, I know I mentioned this yesterday morning, but Matthew 24 and 3. They asked Jesus, now let's see a couple of things that make sense. You know, now if they ask you, Saints Community Church, if someone should ask you, what is this earth for? What simple answer can you give? Huh? Give a one word answer. What is the whole earth created for? He said it is dwelling place. Is it correct? That means the earth is his temple. Okay? So we said Genesis is about making the house his home. Can you remember that? Good. So now, so when we use foundation of the world, it's the foundation of a house. Hello? So the end of the house is when the house is completed. Does it make sense? Good. So, in Matthew 24, so that physical temple, were you around yesterday morning? We said that physical temple was a parable. Can you remember that yesterday? So, look at Matthew 24. And 2. See ye not all these things, verily I say unto you that there shall be not left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Why? Because he's talking about the temple. So, they now asked him, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I'll probably just take this on in the second service more. I told you yesterday that the coming of the Lord is not one event. In the Old Testament, the coming of the Lord is for two purposes. Who can remember it? We said redemption and judgment. So they are now asking, knowing that he is the Christ, what is the sign of your coming? Now that you have come, what is the sign? Then he said, these are the signs of my coming and of the end of the world. That is to show that now you are going to complete the building that was started. And that building cannot be that physical temple, right? It has to be the earth. What is the sign? Now, so when people talk about second coming, I often ask, when you say second coming, which one is the first coming? So they say, the first coming is the incarnation, which is not correct. You know, typically, when you look at Bible theology, the first coming in scripture, really by the writers of scripture, is the Exodus story. When you say, I will visit them. And in the Exodus story, you have redemption and judgment, redemption and judgment. And that pattern follows through to Malachi. So, in the incarnation, he now comes. He does, that's not the first time. He's coming now as a man. In the incarnation. So, when he says second coming, I ask, what is the first one? If the first one is the incarnation, then that means the second one has to be the resurrection. But that's even not correct. So, the coming of the Lord is oftentimes to, for salvation and judgment. So, at this instance, notice something he said about this particular question that he asked him. Let me show you. So, we'll understand it. Are you in church? So the coming of the Lord, now the Greek word there is parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, which means presence, appearance, or mark this, a special appearance. A special appearance. Or, a special manifestation. Now the coming of the Lord is not that he was away. Let me explain it. There's no way God is not in the earth. The coming of the Lord, he's a special appearance to perform a special function. So when you say, when is the sign of your coming? That means they're expecting a special function. So, judgment and also rescue. Look at Matthew 10:23. I'm again repeating that I'm of the firm opinion that these misunderstandings have arisen or arose because of the disconnect between the Old and New Testament in present day and modern theologies. So we said that when you read the New Testament alone without the Old Testament, you sound incoherent. You have to read them together. Look at Matthew 10. Are you in church? And 23. When they persecute you in the city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. That does not look like rapture. That's like something that will happen to them. Are you following this? Till the Son of Man be come. Look at Matthew 24 and 34. Matthew 24 and 34. Matthew 24:34. Are you there? Let's take it together. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. That means this generation, these things will happen in your time. And none of us was in that audience. Matthew 16 and 28. Are you in church? Let's take it together. Let's take 27. For the Son of Man shall come, with his angels, and when he shall reward every man according to his works. Let's take 28 together. Verily I say unto you, there shall some standing here till they see. Hello? Are you following this? Is that clear? That you will be standing here. You all be alive. He isn't talking to you. You know, we said yesterday that I said there are four W's to text, remember? The first one, who is writing? Who is he talking to? What is he talking about? When was this written? And why is he saying it? Get all this together. Why is he saying this? Now look at Matthew 16. Well, I read that to you already. Matthew 26 verse 6. Now he said it to another person. Because sometimes you say, well, he's talking to believers by identification. Let's now look at this one. Matthew 26. It's before Caiaphas. Matthew 26, verse 64. Now, look at 63. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God, that thou shalt tell me, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Let's take 64 together and let's go. Jesus said to him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's talking to the high priest. So you will see it. That is not the rapture story. So the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ, has to be explained. Why did he say this? Because in the Old Testament, the coming of the Lord can be the day of the Lord, can be the day of vengeance, the day of redemption. It's when God intervenes in human affairs, it's called the coming of the Lord. Is that very clear? So it's not one end of the world scenario. What's that song? Jesus is coming again. He is coming and he shall reign. I love the song, but the song. No. We said it in the resurrection. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And when he was saying that, his disciples did not even know he was going to die. He came by the Holy Ghost. At the, on the day of Pentecost, we saw it again. He came. Are you here? In the book of Acts, he came. And what he was referring to here was the judgment of the nation of Israel, where the temple was going to come down. And that will be judgment because of the rejection of the Messiah. That's very clear. Is there God's special plan for the earth where things are going to, you know, let me use the word, get better, the whole other, yeah. But not the way we usually think. So remove that rapture theory from your mind. You are not disappearing. Nobody's kidnapping you. You just know, oh, where are we? Ooh. Leave that thing. Hallelujah. And face your work. There's work to be done. Brother Hagin was the first person who showed me something back then. He said, look, the only sign Jesus gave was that the gospel will be preached in all the world. That's the only sign he gave. Look at James 5. Learning something here? Are you learning something here? I don't think that this can look tough because it's popularly believed. It's popularly believed. And so people thrive on it. They thrive in it a lot. Not because some people like, you know, they thrive on it out of deliberate manipulation, but some are just ignorant, really. And it's not, I used to be ignorant of this, and I used to preach rapture a lot. That's how I'm going to get your attention. But I said, do you know that they said they have found somebody in America, that in India, a child was born, and opened his hand and said, I'm coming soon. Just say, I'll now show you one to see. See? I said, somewhere, it never happens in Nigeria, it's always either California, or China or somewhere. Where were we now? James 5. Look at James 5. Verse 7. Alright, let's take it together. James 5. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And he has long patience for it until he receives what? The early and latter rain. Come on, look at 8. Be therefore patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. So, they who call the coming of the Lord, evangelism. Are you here? What's the precious fruit of the earth? Huh? Oh, you think he's talking about rice and beans? No. The precious fruit of the earth refers to the salvation of souls, the harvest of souls. Say, that is the coming of the Lord. Who's following this morning? Let me see your hand. Come on. Let me see your hand. Come on. So when we say, the kingdom has come to Nigeria, what does it mean? The gospel is what? Preached. And when the gospel is preached, we also have judgment. Oh yeah, we do. That's the coming of the Lord. So who brings the coming of the Lord? The church. That's a very valuable information that we shouldn't lose out on. Praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord. So we said there's a destiny in God. Hope you learned from that. And there's a destiny in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, quickly. Learning something? Ephesians 2. And verse 1. And you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, full desires of the mind, or the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So we find two kinds of men. Okay? Two kinds of men. And the Bible opens up with it. There are two kinds of men. So we have the foundation of the world and the end of the world. I'm going to make an assumption this morning that you don't miss church, whether on Sundays or Wednesdays or during the week. So I'm going to make that assumption. So let's go to the foundation of the world. Where is that again? Okay. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Now what's beginning again? Reshit. Is it time before time began? No, thank you. Is it the earth existing without nothing? No, we've already eliminated all of that. That this is a period, right? Okay, or all right, what we can call the best of the time or the best of things, Reshit, or we said a principal activity. God created the heavens and the earth. What's another name for that? Heavens and the earth?
Temple.
Or his dwelling place. Now we've established how many heavens? Huh? Three. So the word there is heavens. Shamayim. So now if you understand this is a house project, a home project, okay, then it makes sense. Verse 2, let's go. The earth was what? Without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Now, tohu wabohu doesn't mean nothing or disorder. So, what is in disorder? No, say it well. What is in disorder? God's house. I've given you this illustration quite a number of times. That when you are moving your house, remember? And then you have to take stuff, and then by the time they bring the, those people who clear the who bring your stuff to your new place, they just dump it, right? I think there are some guys that now, they now rearrange it or something. No, they just move it, right? Ah, they just move your things. Don't you move your things? Or you do it yourself. They move your things into a truck, they just dump it into the house. Now you have a house, but you don't have a home. So to make a home, you put everything. In fact, my mom usually says this, that when she comes back, and then was young, when we were younger, and then she sees something, ah, why have you turned my house to the house of Mr. Foolish? And I'm thinking, ah, who is Mr. Foolish? I'm trying to find out why she's saying that, because things are in chaos. And she said, we have to arrange it properly. Put this one where it's supposed to be, then we make a home. So, which means that God made a home out of chaos, right? Come on. Out of chaos. So which means that existing in the earth is chaos. Now, what's another name for without form and void? Look at it there. What's the second name? Darkness. Right? So, darkness without form and void. Darkness. Now, we said darkness is not a thing. Darkness, rather, is the absence of God's purpose. So, no matter how you love anybody, no matter how nice a fellow is, if he's not walking in God's purpose, it's called darkness. So this is about man. This is not about material things. Are you here? And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, read closely. There are two different upons. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the B part. And the Spirit of God moved upon. So we have two operations in the earth. What are they? Darkness and the Spirit of God. Who's following this now? Now, is darkness God's creation? Yeah, good, good. You are learning something. Darkness is God's creation. How? Because He separated it from light. So, darkness and light. Spirit upon, darkness upon. So what does He do? Let there be light, and then He saw the light's good. Then He divided, look at four. He divided the light from the darkness. It's very important you don't forget that. He divided. He made a difference. That's the word. B-A-D-A-L, Badal. He divided the light from the darkness. So which means, watch this now. In the earth, we're going to find which spiritual realities? Darkness and light. So, Isaiah will now say, Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2, arise and shine, for the light is come, the glory of the Lord is written upon you, darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness, who? Its people. So, can darkness refer to people? It does refer to people. So we have two kinds of men. Where does God build His house from? From darkness. So what does He do? He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But is there darkness? Yeah. What is darkness? The absence of light. So never mix this up. There are two kinds of existing realities in the earth and two kinds of men. Darkness and light. Now add this. There are two kinds of destinations. Or let's say two kinds of course in life. Darkness and light. Now remember that when we studied the issue of Israel wanting a king. You remember that? And we said, Israel wanting a king was not the problem. What was the issue? They wanted a king like other nations. They were the king like other nations. That was the issue. Like other nations. In Deuteronomy 17, I'm just giving you a recap. Moses had said, when you want a king, don't want a king like other nations. See, let me tell you what holiness is. Holiness is not dressing and all those things. Mm-mm. Holiness is separation for the Lord. Holiness means you are separated for the Lord. I'll get to that as we proceed. So, we must realize that we have things in the earth that were not ordained by God. They were not ordained by God. Does God make use of it? Yes, but they were not ordained by God. Now look at Matthew 19. In church. Matthew 19. A fellow came to Jesus in verse 3 and he says, tempting him and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, Matthew 19:3, for every cause? He answered and said to them, that's Jesus, have you not read, are you here? That he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. Now that's Genesis 1:27. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, that's verse 5, and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So pay attention now. The first statement is Genesis 1:27. The second statement is Genesis 2:24. For this cause. Now, pause a bit. For which cause? That is, Genesis 2:24 is because of Genesis 1:27. Now, Jesus is explaining marriage out of our cultural context. Is explaining who the woman is out of that. Look at how he said it. He said, shall a man put away? Shall a man put away? Now, the word to put away in the Old Testament is to banish away. And the first time we are going to see it is Genesis 3:24, where the Lord banished Adam and Eve from the garden. So, he now says, for what cause shall a man banish his wife? For every cause. He now says, read it at the beginning. He made them. Now, that is anti-cultural. That's not how we think. We often think that the man is superior. That's culture. And you and I have probably lived all our lives like that. And that is the destiny in the world. We've lived that way. In fact, it's almost, you see churches build their theology on culture. And they don't even know. Jesus answered it. And it's not just about marriage here, it's about humanity generally. He says, at the beginning, male and female created he them. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Now, unfortunately, this has been reduced to a marital vow. In verse 6, not wrong, but the core of it is way beyond that. There are no more twain, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Imagine thinking that what he meant by whatever God joined together, let no man put asunder, is a marital blessing. No. No. You are the one that joined together. You are the one that went to ask. You are the one that received nails. You went back again, removed the nail, till you were healed. You are the one. You are the one. What God joined together there is a Genesis 1:26-28 fact. That's what he's saying. Let no man put asunder. Pay attention. Which means in God's new creation, male and female are what? The same. Now, let no man, can we say culture? Beliefs? Are you following this? Culture? Belief system? Tradition? Let no man. Now, last week, I wasn't around last week. The week before, did we look at the bone of my bone, it took from the man the rib. Did we look at it? And we said that the word rib there is a side of a house, remember? Now, whose house is it? God's house. So male and female in God's house, is any superior to the other? No. He said, for this cause, which means that marriage, this is critical. So, for this cause shall a man, why is a man and his wife one flesh? Because in God's creation, they are the same. Whatever God has joined together, when did God join it together? In new creation. Let no man, let no culture, let no theology put it asunder. Now, the fellow now said, why then did Moses give a writing of divorcement, verse 7, to put her away? If you are saying that in God's, can we say the foundation of the world? Come on. Are you here? In the foundation of the world, male and female are the image of God. Right? Come on now. So when we say humanity is male and female, who did he say replenish the earth to multiply? subdue male and female. He didn't say, okay, you guys, this is your own, or you ladies, you know, because of your strength. No. He gave male and female the same destiny. So, the guy now said, why then, if you are saying to us that through God, male and female are the same, why then did Moses, there's no better way to describe this kind of people. They went to the Bible. Is it not written in the Bible? That's what they are saying. Is it not written in the Bible? Now, look at where Jesus took them back to. He took them back to where? Genesis. From the foundation of the world. So, let me fast track a bit. So, what will be the end of the world? The end of racial discrimination? What about gender discrimination? Yeah, that will be the, because that is the foundation of the world. Who's following this morning? Which means that, I'm going to talk about like soon, we need to renew our minds to follow God's plan for our lives. We need to renew our minds. So the guy said, but is it not written there that Moses gave a bill of divorcement? That is Romans 24 verse 1. Interesting. Jesus now said, Moses, let's take verse 7 together, verse 8 together, let's go. He said to him, Moses, Moses, can we say Moses because of your culture? Come on. Moses because of your your stubborn beliefs? Come on. Moses because of the influence of social media? Moses because of the influence of the media? Moses because of the hardness of your heart suffered you to pull away your wives. That means Moses just accommodated what you were doing before. Who's following this morning? But from where? From where? The beginning it was not so. So, are we going to read things in the Bible that God did not ordain? That he allowed it. So what did he allow? Human thinking, human culture, human practices. They are right there in scripture. So, but from the beginning, it was not so. So what did Jesus come to do at the end of the world? To give the glory from the foundation of where? The world. That is why in Christ, all the barriers are man-made are pulled down. Culture? Religious beliefs? Mindsets? He pulls them down. So the gospel corrects our cultural thinking. It corrects even things we learned by education. From the beginning, he says it was not so. From the foundation of the world, it was not so. So pause here. So knowing the difference between right and wrong is looking at the word of God. There will be things that will look right because they have been around for a long time. I just mentioned it. There are denominations. In 2021, I did a study for a group. Interestingly, the guy was a provost of a college, Bible college. So we were doing a study on women and ministry. And, you know, the major challenge for many of them, and I saw it, was the fact that it's been so long believed that even within scripture, it will almost still to think that it's God who made it so. But I said, no. You read Genesis. And you saw that he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them. Right? Verse 27 says, in the image that he made, male and female created he them. And he blessed them. There was no distinction. Right? There was no difference, pardon me. There's only a distinction. There is no superiority. So,
In Genesis 2:24, it says, for this cause, that is, for which cause? Because God has made male and female the same. He gave them the same function in the earth. Shall a man cleave and he shall be one flesh? Why? Because originally in the mind of God, they are the same. And tough. Because that is not how we think. So, Jesus said, it's true that Moses allowed you. But Moses simply allowed what you were already doing. But from the beginning, it was not so. So, when we read scripture, we must pay attention to two different kinds of culture. Two different kinds of men. Two different kinds of situations. It's always there. There is a destiny in the world, and there is destiny in God. There is what God permits, and there is what God ordained. Make that very bold in your understanding. There's what He permits, and there's what He ordained. So if you walk in what He permits, you are not walking His perfect will. God permits in many instances what man permitted. And we saw something earlier on, that when they said they wanted a king, did He give them a king? Huh? Was that His will? Did He choose the king for them according to their choice? Did He give His anointing to the king? Come on. Aha. But was that His will? No. Were they walking in God's will when Saul was the king? No. Was God involved? Yes. Was it His will? No. Let me see how we are following this at all. So, the fact that God got in it, we can call it, He accommodated it. Showing you, like I've said oftentimes, God does not control human beings. No, He doesn't. He's in control, but He does not control human beings. He's in control. Because we all have our limits. And that limit ends with the fact that God is in control. But He does not control human actions. Human actions are prompted by human will. So, don't say because it happened is the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it happened is the will of God. If it's not the will of God, He will have stopped it. That's a wrong thinking. If it's not the will of God, God will have done something. God will have this. God will have this. God. No, that's not how God works. Here is something written in the Bible, written in scripture as a law concerning divorce. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. God permitted it. He did not ordain it. Just follow what I'm saying here. So we must know the difference between God's will and what God permitted. There's a destiny in God, and there's a destiny in the world. Never say, whatever will be, will be. Whatever will be, will be. You see, if as long as it happens. I mean, what's that? Sarah, whatever will be, will be. No. A Christian doesn't think that way. A Christian will find out. So, go to Genesis 14. Are you learning something? Genesis 14. Now, this is the background. Abraham's nephew, called Lot, had been captured. Okay? They took Lot, verse 12, they invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot never had a rest. He never had a rest of mind. From that is Sodom's choice. There came one and escaped and told Abraham, Genesis 14:13, and he dwelt in, and so Abraham went to rescue him. Now look at verse 16. He brought back all the goods And also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So the king of Sodom went out to meet him, verse 17, after his return from the slaughter of Shodomah and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Pay attention to this, please. Now, in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, the writer here is doing a contrast for you. King of Sodom and all the other kings. The word Melchizedek means what? Huh? The right king. So it's a contrast to the other kings. The right king. And is of peace. Salem. But very vitally, look at the difference. This king blessed Abraham. This king is the priest of the Most High God. Or use the word servant, the word Kohen, K-O-H-E-N in Hebrew. And what did he do to Abraham? He brought forth bread and wine. He served Abraham. So, the right king is a servant. He served Abraham. Now, that is not how the world thinks. The right king is a servant. Is not just a servant. Is a servant of who? God. So, Abraham now gave a tenth. Alright? A tenth of all. Which is called what, tithe. Now, tithe is not a creation of today. Tithe was used by the Chaldeans. It's an honor principle. When they respect someone, they give him a tenth. It's not God who started tithe. Is that very clear? It's not God. It's a human culture. Now, look at 21. And the king of Sodom now said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. Abraham now said to the king of Sodom, look at what he did to the king of Salem. Abraham gave him a tithe. He blessed Abraham. He now said, I lift up my eyes to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, I will not take anything that is thine, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. Say, only that which the young men have eaten, the portion of them which went to me, Anna, Elkor, and Mel, let them take their portion. So, Abraham does a distinction between Melchizedek and the other. A believer must understand identification. Who is this person? He knew who Melchizedek was. The priest of the Most High God. So a king, a proper king, is who? A servant of God. So in the mind of God, who are kings? The guy in the palace? Nope. Who is the king? The fellow serving him and ministering to others. That's tough, right? That's tough. Imagine saying that is who a king is. No. You mess with the king, he will kill you. That's what it is. Come here. That's our thinking. But God says that is not the king. The king is the servant. That's why Moses said, it's not the guy who is wealthy, multiplies wives and horses. No. It's the guy who teaches the law and serves the law. Say, how is that a king? Go and check your dictionary. Oxford Dictionary. A king is a royalty. A sovereign. God says, that's dictionary. That is not my word. Hallelujah. So, note that there are definitions in the world and there are definitions in God's word. That's why when Jesus became a king, he's a king after the order of who? Melchizedek. Psalm 110 verse 4. He's a servant king. A servant king. Pay attention. So, Melchizedek is a servant king, or can we say the kind of king that God ordains is a servant? Huh? Come on. So God's kingdom is by service. Is by service. Melchizedek shows that. Now look at, now that word pretty, you'll find it in about 175 times or more. So 750 times, sorry, in the Old Testament language. Or Bible. Now after this use of priest, now the word priest I wanted to say, Kohen, you see it used in other places in Genesis. Genesis 41, 45, just write it down. Genesis 41 verse 45 and verse 50. Genesis 46 verse 20. Genesis 47 verse 22 and 26. I'll take it again. Genesis 41 verse 45 and verse 50. Genesis 46 verse 20. Genesis 47 verse 22 and 26. So go to Exodus 3. We're going to see another priest. Are you in church? Now, Exodus 3:1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So we find another priest, the priest of Midian. Look at Exodus 18 and verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So he goes to Moses and he gives him counsel. That counsel is from God. He gives Moses counsel from God. He's a priest. Moses takes the counsel. That counsel is now used throughout the scriptures. So, who is a priest? He brings God's counsel to people. He serves people. That's the priest. Now go to Exodus 19. The next chapter. This is God speaking to a whole nation, Israel. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Is that the temple? Is that the temple? Now look at 6. You shall be unto me what? Who does that bring you to mind? Bring to mind again? A kingdom of priests. That means kings who are servants. Who is that again? Huh? Melchizedek. Kings who are servants. So God wanted the whole nation of Israel to be, you know, sometimes you look king, how can you want everybody to be king? It's not possible now. They say, They now say, If everybody is king, who is now the subject? That's like the world. If everybody is king, who is now the subject? Who will now be ruling? We can't all be kings though. There cannot be two kings in the palace. You are walking. If we are all kings, who will now be serving me? That means I have to be taking the water myself. That's not believer's authority. Real believer's authority. I'm kingy. And you are slaving. That's like the world. So, in following God's plan for our lives, fulfilling our destiny in God, we must be cautious of the following. One, culture. Human-made culture. Human or man-made culture. Two, man-made gender definition. Who is the woman to you? Who is the man? Male and female. Number 3, education. What we learned in the schools. E.W. Kenyon will say, revelation knowledge is not taught in the schools. True. Number 4, religion. How you serve God. Religion. Number 5, personality traits. That's who I am. That's how God made me. You know, that's how God made me. You have to understand, that's how God made me. For me, they told me when I was a child, when I slap you, it's 1 + 7 die. That's how God made me. That, you know, I'm not that kind of person. Someone said yesterday, he said, from when I was a child, you know, I always speak my mind. From, he said, go and ask, said one of my classmates, he said, we used to be in a sacred art in Ibadan. He said, whenever I'm upset, they all know in my class. So that's how I am. How does that make it God's destiny for you? But if God wanted to change me, he would have changed me. How? Explain. Is that not why I'm teaching you this morning? Because he wants to change you. So there's a destiny in the world, and there's a destiny in God. Never say, whatever will be, will be. So there are things written in scripture. I hope by next week I can explain what Old Testament means, if we get to that point. So, for all of us, if I am not serving God, I am not fulfilling His will. Servanthood is God's plan. I didn't have time to go into the word image of God, but let me try and explain it. Image, when I say image of God, Genesis 1:26 and 27, is the word tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M in the Hebrew. Now, I've given you a pictorial description before in the services. Image of God is when a physical thing or a physical being represents a God or a supernatural being. What you see that represents another being is called image. Pay attention now. So, in the ancient world, kings were called image. Kings. So, when, pay attention, the writer of Genesis says, in our image and after our likeness, bracketing, we're going to get to it, is actually kings. So God made male and female what? Kings. Kings. Please, there's no queen. It's important to state that part. And who is a king? A servant. A servant. I told you, the greatest problem in humanity is identity. Who am I? A servant. Who is a king? A servant. So, 1 Peter 2:9. Peter writes from this same context in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Let's look it together. In fact, before we get there, let's see Peter's context of this. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So when we start talking about stones, what are we talking about? Huh? Stone. House? Temple? Look at 5. Let's take 5 together, Let's go. You also, as lively stones, are built up what? A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer acceptable to God by, is that it? Look at verse 6. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So, we are God's material to build what? His house. Now look at 9. You are what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Is that what we read in Exodus 19? Huh? That what we read? To show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness where? Look at 10 together. Which in time past were not a people, but are now what? The people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we have two kinds of people. Two. We have two kinds of people. And so you and I must ask ourselves, am I fulfilling my destiny in God? It's not something that is mystical. It's written in the Word. We are two kinds of people in the earth today. So don't say, well, whatever will be, will be. Mm-mm-mm. Find out, what is God's plan? What is the destiny? What is the purpose? You find out. Quickly look at Genesis 10. Let me show you something quickly. So put this somewhere. So when Paul says, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Then verse 18 says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us what? Ministry. Is that the image of God? Huh? Is that the kingdom of God? A ministry of reconciliation. So we are all ministers of what? Reconciliation. That's what we are. So, your identity is found in the Word of God. The real identity, who you are, is not defined by culture, gender, education, religion, or personality traits. To start living is to start living for God. Every other thing built by culture, gender definitions, education, religion, personality traits, they are vanity. They are things that are vain. Find out in the Word, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And you don't have to find out by experience. Find out from the Word. Who am I? Don't allow culture define you. Don't allow society define you. Don't allow your own personal weakness, challenges, personal traits, not even religion or education define you. Allow the Word of God to define you. For the purpose of today, let's just go to Genesis 10 quickly. I'll run out of there in a moment. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10. Look at verse 10. Now, there was a man, verse 9, a mighty hunter, his name was Nimrod. Wherefore, it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So we find a man, Nimrod, who began kingdom. Look at verse 25. We're going to go into this much later. I just want to give you something to think about. And the 21st says, unto Eva was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Jokhan. Now, the word divided there, which we find in the days of Peleg, is similar to Genesis 11. Where the old earth, verse 11, verse 8 and 9, was confounded. So what we are going to see is that God allowed human kingdom to thrive. Not because that's his will, but he gave men what they wanted. That's why I told you, there's nothing as dangerous as God giving you what you want. There's nothing as dangerous as God allowing you to do what you want. So when God allowed Nimrod and also the days of Peleg for men to have their kingdoms, and that's where we are still today. When man now defined who a king is, when he got to Israel, he said, I want a king after my heart. A servant king. So you and I must know that the fact that God allowed something does not mean it's his destiny for your life. God's permission, I'm closing here, does not grant you God's commission or his stamp of approval. There is a destiny in the world and there's a destiny in God. Never say whatever will be, will be. The fact that it has happened, it means it is God. I mean, look at how many years I've been at this. I mean, if it's not God, why was it like that? No. See how many thousands of years humanity had its own kingdom. And God even worked with it. But that wasn't his will. And when he became king, we did not see soldiers. Hallelujah. We didn't see a throne. We didn't see a palace. Oh, we saw service. We saw obedience, submission. We saw love. That's what we saw. When God became king, it contrasted with every idea of a king that we had. He said to the chief priest and to Pilate, actually Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, I'll have called the soldiers to fight for me. But one thing he never said, my kingdom is not for this world, because his kingdom is for this world. So guys, know that the word of God is God's blueprint for your life. Study it. Don't allow your experiences to dictate how your life goes. Don't allow societal beliefs, religion, even your education, culture, to frame your life. Because you will do what I often say, you will do efficiently what you ought not to have done at all. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I won't labor in vain in Jesus' name. I will walk in God's plan. How do we find out God's plan? His word. His word. Let me close by saying this. The lesser time you spend in the word is the less time you spend with God. See, the way you treat the word of God is the way you treat his plan for your life. His plan for your life is written in his word. Every time you come to church, what are we giving you? His plan. His plan. And all those times is to renew your mind. To change how you think. To change how you think about yourself. To see the real identity of who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I walk in God's plan. I open my heart to recognize my identity, my true identity in God. Who I am is not defined by my past, my culture, my education, my gender, or religious beliefs. Who I am is defined by the word of God, and I follow it in Jesus' name. Bless this morning. Let's stand to our feet. God's blessing. With our lips, let us